I've labelled this Finding Our Victory. I could have put lots of different labels on it, but out of what the Lord's been showing me and some of the books I've read, I've realised that sometimes we kind of sabotage ourselves. We torpedo the goodness of God coming into our lives, and we need to actually find out how we stay in that place of the victory that he says we should have. Because in this little book towards the end of the New Testament, written by John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, 1 John 4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So who have we overcome? He's saying, well, everything that's in the world, basically all the stuff that actually we find difficult, stuff that goes on around us, things that break stuff around us, things that hurts us. And it says, you've overcome it because of he who is in you. And most of us would love to be in that position in every area of our lives, be it our work situation or family situation or church situation or personal, whatever. We'd love to know that we were in that place where we were finding that kind of victory and overcoming. And we have our good days and we have our not so good days. And we have times when the not so good days feel like they overwhelm us. That's just coming on to a feedback point. Yeah. Do I move it across a bit? Away from that speaker. Oh, it's boomy, isn't it? So I want to look at some of that. In John's Gospel, Jesus says these words, John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So Jesus describes himself as the one who overcomes. So in me you can have peace. Yes, in the world there is tribulation. So he's not saying that there aren't troubles, but he's saying, but if we're in him, we'll know peace, because he's overcome the world. So do you really believe that you are who God says you are? We just sung a song. We're all singing it. I am who I say I am. So the song says it, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? And while we're singing the song, perhaps we do. Yeah, we want to sing that. But middle of the week, when we get a knockback, do we still feel like that? And we all go through those things. Are you sure of, for yourself, the biblical basis of what you believe? That you can actually pick up the word of God and say, that's what God says about me, and I know it's true. Here it is. And while we were in Sweden, we had a good time in Sweden to just be quiet before God and read, and I was just overwhelmed with some of the things he highlighted to me out of his word and out of things where he said, that's who you are, son, that's who you are, and really brought me to a place of tears and just encounter with him. But are you sure of that? Because we all believe something about ourselves. You believe something about yourself. You don't believe nothing about yourself. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you believe something about yourself. I look in the mirror and say, God, you did a good job. I'm just so good. You think I'm not serious. I didn't used to feel like that. But I do. But we all believe something about ourselves. But what's that based on? What are we building that foundation on of how we feel? We all have a past. We all have parents. We all have grandparents. We have a history. We all went to school of some sort or whatever. And all of those experiences did things to us. And I remember for years at school, they'd write on my school reports, Ian has no confidence. He could do much more if he had confidence in who he was. So I became the person that had no confidence, because that was written over my school reports. Can't imagine that. But we can start to be defined by what others say about us instead of knowing what God says about us and who he says we are. And our identity in him is really, really important. And we need that individual word from God. There is a general word from God that says you're a child of God, but you need to hear from Father God what he's saying to you, who you are. And he might surprise you sometimes. It's taken me well over a year to get a hold of some things that he said to us a year ago. Hold of what he had. It's taken me over a year to actually get a hold of what he actually said about me. And actually, and he rebuked me in Sweden and said, are you going to be this or are you not? Are you going to be what I've asked you to be and do what I've asked you to do, or am I going to find somebody else? It's a pretty stark challenge. And I have to start saying, I've got to believe, God, what you're saying. And what you're saying about me is true. So who you are in your identity is a key issue to the whole of our life. It determines the way we react and respond with others and the way we respond to God. And we all need some measure of healing in that. Because I had really lovely parents, good Christian parents. I had Christian grandparents to two generations, at least that I know of, before me. But I grew up feeling unloved, which is ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Because the enemy lied to me when I was really small. And I lived off that lie until God showed it to me 60-something years later. It's amazing, isn't it? But I changed because the lie no longer had foundation. I know Mum and Dad were loving people, but it's not how I felt. Do you get the difference? I know Mum and Dad were loving parents, they were good, but it's not what I felt. So it's what we believe. And I'm just going to put up a few scriptures about believing. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us, 1 John 3:23. That we believe in his name. And saying, Jesus was saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15. So have a change of thinking. Believe in the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. While he was still speaking, there came from the house, so this was a synagogue official, who had gone to Jesus and said, my daughter's dying, can you help? And they came and said, don't waste his time, your daughter has died, why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, don't be afraid any longer, only believe. That's a lovely phrase. That's in Mark 5:35-36. Don't be afraid any longer, just believe. Just believe. And he found that his daughter was healed. How many of us hit moments where anxiety or fear come in and we need to hear these words of Jesus saying, don't be afraid any longer, just believe. Just trust me. Trust me. I've got this. I've got this. And you say, it doesn't look like you've got it. He says, what do you think the synagogue official thought when the others came to him and said, your daughter's dead? He went, huh, waste of time then asking him now, isn't it? And Jesus said, I've got this. What do you mean? She's dead. It's finished. It's over. I didn't get to you quick enough. Time means nothing to him. It's never too late. It's never too late. He's a redeemer who comes and can rescue. Therefore I say to you all the things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. Whoa! That's a sweet, lovely scripture, isn't it? Mark 11:24. I say to you, all the things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. Believe that we're worthy of him answering our prayers. Believe that his goodness overflows to a point that he will actually want to give us the things that are in our heart. We put lots of conditions around that. Jesus didn't at this stage. There are other conditions in other parts of the world. But here he says, if you actually believe that you've got it, then you've got it. So what we believe matters. But you see, if you come to God not believing in who he is and not believing in who he says you are, you're not going to think you're going to get your prayers answered. But as to many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name.
You have the right to be his child when you believe. So belief is really, really important. You're a child of God. It's just what we were singing. You're exhorted to believe him, to know him. There's a few more scriptures. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. John 14, 1. John wrote the whole of John's gospel, he said in chapter 20, verse 31. These things I've written to you so that you may believe in Jesus Christ and the Son of God, believing you may have life in his name. Acts 16, 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your household. I want to claim that again for Debbie, because that's something we heard years ago when we prayed for Debbie, before Debbie even got saved. We were praying for Debbie's, and the Lord said, it's that household. It's the household. And we want to believe that God will be true to his word and save the household. That's what he said he'd do. So is he going to do it for Debbie then? Isn't that crazy? We knew Michael, yeah. And God told us to pray for the household and claim the household. That's what he wanted to do. Amazing. I was reminded of that as we prayed for you. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? There's a redemption, there's a rescue in him. You're powerful. Do you feel powerful? Because you're powerful. You can impact how your life goes from this moment, because you have the ability to make a choice. God's best gift to you is choice, a free choice. It makes you powerful, because your life isn't dangled by a string and you're being operated like a puppet and it's all happening to you. Life is being done to you. And if you know you're a child of God, then you know you have that freedom. If you don't know you're a child of God and you're living as an orphan, then you live your life like it's all done to you. And we can all see and know, and we know some even in our family, who think life's being done to them. And they're not in control. They're not powerful. They have no ability. It's them. Them. They're all against me. And everything that goes wrong in my life is because of them. And you become a victim because you don't know you're a child. Because you don't know you're a son of God. And we live like victims. And we blame the world. We blame everybody else without realizing I am powerful. And I can make a choice. That if I believe, I can be a child of God. And in knowing him, knowing being a child, I can make powerful choices that not just change me, but change the world around me. And it does. That's why we pray. That's why Caroline says, pray, because it changes the world around us. We're powerful. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's why I was talking about believing. 1 John 5. John writes just a couple of chapters ahead of that in chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, because what happens when we start to believe the wrong thing? It's because we see failure in our lives, or failure in the lives of others around us, and we start to believe less of ourselves. Now, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. No, you're not. You were. Well, unless you've not got saved. But if you're saved, it says we have an advocate with the Father who deals with this. So are you just a hopeless sinner? Does shame and condemnation actually control your life? Shame is a big deal when we do things wrong. We hide behind shame. The enemy pushes us down and we hide somewhere. We isolate ourselves. We cut ourselves off because we can't open to relationships because of shame. And we get disconnection, not just with others, but with Father God. And it says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we receive grace and mercy. Do you know what the difference between grace and mercy is, by the way? Grace is... No, we don't. Okay. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So mercy says, actually, because you sinned, you should be in hell. Mercy says, you don't have to be in hell. But grace says, I'm going to lift you to heaven. Mercy and grace go hand in hand. And they're operated out of the court of God. They're operated from the judgment seat of God. And that's why the term advocate is put in there. Because there is a throne, there is a judgment throne, there is a place where God sits as judge. There is a court in heaven. In the Old Testament days, the court was held at the gates. At the gate of the city, they held court. The elders would gather at the gate and you'd get judgment for you in your favour or against you, whatever. So people would go to the elders at the gate, and the gate was the place of the court. Isn't that interesting? Because it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The legal structure of hell, the courtroom of hell, has nothing to say to the church. I shall enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. One of the same thing. But the enemy wants to really lie to you and get you to think wrongly, but we shouldn't be in that place if we live with a renewed mind. I think some of you have heard me preach on the renewed mind a few times, like for a year or two. Romans 12, verse 2, which most of you quote off by heart if I start you off. And therefore be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable and perfect. There is for us a renewed mind. We have the mind of Christ. And yet we let the enemy sometimes penetrate into our minds. And we need to repent of those things and turn around and see things from his perspective. Believe what he says. Repentance means turning around. Repentance doesn't mean going, boo-hoo, boo-hoo, I'm really regret that I sinned and I've been caught. Or regret. That's not repentance, that's regret and remorse. Repentance is, I want to turn round. I was going this way, I'm going to go this way. So we're going from where we were to looking at God, and that's what he says, repent, turn around. And we need to then repent and turn around, because Jesus, being our advocate, stands in the courtroom for us to ensure that when God sits as judge and looks at our lives, we get the judgments we want. Now when you pray, where do you think those prayers are being presented? Are they floating around in the sky somewhere? Or what's happening when we pray? We're going before a judge to ask him to give us a judgment in our favour. Do you get that? And if you don't believe me, Jesus talked about it. In Luke 18... 2-8. In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God, so he's not a godly judge, and he did not respect man. There's a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, that's us, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus is looking for faith when he comes. He's looking for those who believe. But here is a picture of a court, of a godless judge who gives a right judgment just because of the persistence of the one who comes. But it says God isn't like that. He doesn't do it just because you bother him. You're his elect. You're his child. And you come to the court and bring your petitions to him. What else goes on in a courtroom? Who else is in the courtroom? You have an advocate. So we've been told we've got an advocate. We've got our defender. Who else comes into a courtroom? Witnesses. There's a great crowd of witnesses, it tells in Hebrews, that that are there for us. What else witnesses? We're told in the Bible that Jesus' blood stands as a witness. It says the water and the blood and the spirit bear witness of him. So his blood stands as a witness for us in the court, because when the enemy says, but they sinned, and Jesus says, but they repented, and it's nailed to the cross, it's dead, it's dealt with, he stands and he answers the accusation of the enemy. And there are certainly Bible verses in the Old Testament and before Jesus is raised to glory where, and we don't understand it all, where it says Satan came before God and God said, where have you been? He says, I've been going about the earth just seeing who I can pick on, basically. And God very nicely says, have you thought about Job? He's a really good guy. And if you know Job, you know what the story is. But there's that sense that Satan wants to come and accuse people before God. Now, I'm not sure now if he's allowed into the courts of heaven, but he still wants to accuse you. He still wants to accuse you. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He wants to make you feel bad about yourself. What about your witness before the court? Okay. This is Revelation. It's a good verse. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before God day and night. And they, that's us, overcame him, that's the accuser, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of your testimony, your witness. And they did not love... Oh, yes, another little add-on in the end, by the way. And they did not love their lives even unto death. Just, that's another way of overcoming. Are you willing to die for him? Tricky question. Not a fair one for me to ask. We'd like to say yes. But until we're put in a position where that's challenged, it's a very tough one. But we've got to have a heart that wants to say yes to that. And we know many, many, many Christian martyrs even today, probably, will meet a horrible death at the hands of somebody because they won't deny the Lord. But I remember when the Lord took me into a vision just, was it last year, earlier this year, about being in the river and out of meditation in Ezekiel on the river 47, and the angel pushed me under the water and I was gasping for breath and I said, if you hold me under here, I'll die. And the angel went, so? What's the problem? And I realised at that moment I had to say, it isn't. It isn't. That I've actually got to be yielded. That's what being surrendered means. But our testimony in heaven is powerful because it's by the testimony it says that the accuser is thrown down. So what is your testimony? So our testimony is such a powerful thing. So when we give testimony about the goodness of God, when we declare his goodness, when we are thankful, when we have an attitude of gratitude, that we're constantly thankful, that testimony is standing before heaven. That's what we're saying, God is, thank you for today. Thank you for the goodness of today. Thank you for the fellowship we share with one another. Thank you today that you've saved us. Thank you for answers prayers that we heard of. We could just keep going and going. An attitude of gratitude stands as a testimony in the court. So what you say about yourself and others is heard in heaven and becomes a witness before the judge. Here's a scary verse for you. Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. Words are powerful. And your testimony before heaven makes a difference. I think there's a key here to unanswered prayer. What's your testimony in heaven? I'll let you think on that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you for a minute. Every careless word actually comes to the court of heaven and impacts how God can work. God wants to bless you. Do you believe that? Father God really wants to bless your life. There's lots of scriptures that talk about how much he wants to bless. We say God is good. We keep that out there. He wants to bless you. So he wants to give a judgment from heaven to give you the blessing he would love to give you. But what stops that? What about your testimony before heaven? If we're not grateful, if we're not thankful, if we don't appreciate. God's God. He's sovereign. He's not there like a slot machine for us to just get what we want from. And our words are incredibly powerful. So if with one breath we're cursing someone, a neighbour, a friend, a family member, another church, we're cursing it by speaking negatively about it, by speaking, even though we might think, well, it's true, so it's okay, but we're speaking negatively. We're letting negative attitudes and words leave our mouth. And then we go and pray for somebody else, another situation, and those two testimonies sit in the courtroom. What is God supposed to do? Richard asked me a question a few weeks back, and I think I understand the answer to it. And there's a story in the Bible, King Saul. How he started well, didn't he, King Saul? He was anointed king and he did well, and then things started to go a bit wobbly. And he wasn't very obedient to God, and he went and actually sought out a medium, spirit medium, to give him guidance. And a bit after that it says, and an evil spirit from God came upon him. And that's what it says in the Bible. And Richard phoned me and asked me about that. He says, if we believe God is good, how can an evil spirit from God, how could there be an evil spirit coming from God? How about, now it doesn't say this in the Bible, so this is me, this is Ian's version of the story. But how about this? Saul is asking for favour from God. He wants things to change. He ignores God and goes to a spirit medium. He goes to the other side for help. And now his prayers and his requests are coming before heaven. Who turns up when his prayers come before heaven? Satan, the accuser. And he says to God, his testimony, his witness, his life, his words were coming to me for an answer. You cannot give him an answer when he's come to me for an answer and he has not repented of it. And God has to give judgment from the court. And Satan oppressed him with an evil spirit because it came as judgment from the court of heaven. So in a sense, God gave the judgment because Saul was unrepentant. So in that sense, I think the word can say an evil spirit from God, because the judgment of the court of heaven allowed it to happen. But it was Saul's unrepentant heart that opened the door for the accuser to be able to stand in the court of heaven and claim authority and power over Saul's life. And God had no choice but to give it, because God sticks by the law, because it's his law. He will always stick by the law. It's a law of love, but he sticks by the law. Satan cheats. But we have overcome. Why? Because the accuser is thrown down. But if we let him come and lie to us here on planet Earth, and we let that become our testimony, let those words become what they are, that testimony stands in heaven. And God wants to give us a judgment to answer our prayer. And he's saying, but you're telling me the opposite. Just yesterday you told me the opposite when you disrespected, dishonored, whatever, this person, chose not to forgive, whatever it is. It's a tough one. But remember, you're powerful. You can make the right choice. And there is a way through called repentance. Faith wins over the enemy. Here is quite a sobering scripture as well. But it's, in one sense, there's something very encouraging in it. It's Luke 22:31. And Jesus talking to Simon Peter. And we know what happens to Simon Peter. He denies Jesus. But later, becomes the head of the apostles. Now remember, this is before Jesus is raised and enthroned. Okay? This is before the victory has been secured. So this is before Jesus is crucified. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. The accuser of the brethren has come and said, I'm going to have a go at this guy. You think he's going to be head of your outfit? Not if I sort him out first. Satan demanded the right to come and make an attack on Peter. But Jesus' comment here that follows is really important. "But I have prayed for you." There's that. We have an advocate in heaven. Jesus is praying for you. You have an intercessor. You have one that stands in heaven for you. What? And what does Jesus pray? "That your faith may not fail. And you, when you've turned again," in other words, when you repented, "strengthen your brothers." Jesus is making a statement of faith over Peter that even though Satan is coming to accuse him and try and pull him down and destroy what his destiny is, that Jesus says, "But I'm praying for you. And I know because I'm praying for you, when you've figured it out, when you've actually realized that what's happened in you was not your destiny, it's not who you are. You denying me, Peter, isn't who you are." This is before he denied him. And Jesus is planting this seed in him. It's going to go wrong, but actually it's not who you are. Who you are is what I'm praying for you, that your faith will not fail, and when you turn again, you'll be the one to strengthen your brothers. You'll be the one who's there to say, "Come on, guys, this is real. Jesus is risen. He's coming. He's doing it." Wow. What an advocate we have in heaven. That he believes in us. He prays for us. He believes in you. He speaks a destiny over you, and he makes promises over you, and he prays that it'll be fulfilled. The enemy hates it and wants to oppose you and wants to come against you, but Jesus speaks destiny to you. It's interesting that it's Peter that writes this later in 1 Peter, in one of his letters, 5:8-9. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith." Cool. "Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Isn't this cool? He's writing this. He was told by Jesus. I don't know if he remembered this at this point. He said, "Satan wants to come and sift you. But I pray that your faith will not fail. And you'll be able to strengthen others." Now he's writing after the cross. After quite a few years, Peter's writing saying, "Everybody, wake up, be sharp. Satan is out there trying to pull you down. He's trying to lie to you. He's trying to make look like he's like a roaring lion, right? He's making a lot of noise, but he's got no teeth. So resist him, what? Firm in your faith." He remembered what Jesus said and prayed for him. Hold on to what you believe about who Jesus is and who he says you are. And in that, that's how you resist the devil. You don't punch him in the face. You don't grab him by the jaw like David did. He said he wrestled with the lion. He grabbed him by his beard and punched his lights out. We don't have to fight Satan that way. We stand in our faith knowing that the same experience, others are going through this same stuff. But we strengthen each other by saying, "Know who you are in God." The enemy is defeated. I read Daniel recently. Daniel, if you don't know, is an Old Testament book written before Jesus ever arrived on planet Earth, let alone was crucified and raised. And Daniel saw incredible visions of what it was going to be like in the end times, like now. Daniel's visions were of now. And there's all sorts of weird pictures and stuff in there, but actually you can see through those and see incredible things. Daniel writes this, Daniel 7:10. "A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him," that's from God. "Thousands upon thousands were attending to him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him." Can you get that picture in your head for a minute? Imagine heaven, the throne of heaven, and it says thousands upon thousands were attending to him. There's angels and saints who've gone before singing praises and worshiping. And then it says myriads upon myriads, whatever that is. It's more than thousands and thousands, because he said thousands and thousands. He said myriads and myriads. There's a whole bunch of people up there. They were standing before him. Hey, the court sat. And the books were opened. Oh, there's lots more I could tell about that. There are scrolls in heaven. There are scrolls written about you in heaven. Not about whether you brushed your teeth this morning or chose a blue waistcoat and a whatever, but scrolls that say, this is your destiny, this is your purpose, this is what God intends for you, the stuff he's written that he felt over you from before the foundation of the world. And it's written in a scroll in heaven for you to fulfill. Ooh, do you want to go and see what's written on your scroll? Well, let's get to be that body of prophetic people that starts to discover that. Some people were reading off our scroll over a year ago. I struggled to believe it. Now I do, because we've seen stuff happen. It's exciting, I'll tell you, it's really exciting. And that scroll is written in the court of heaven, because God holds that scroll as a testimony of who you are from his perspective. It's part of what he judges from. Go on a bit further in the chapter. He will speak out. So this is the accuser coming in now. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Do you feel worn down sometimes? Yeah, I know. We do get worn down. He will wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to even make alterations in times and in the law. Hey, it's interesting. He thinks he can change the law. God's the only one who makes the law. Do you get that moment when Satan thought he knew the law so well that when he got Jesus to the cross and killed him, he won. He won. Because all our sin on him was laid, and he thought, that's it, I've got the Son of God in hell. I've got him. But God. And he said, oh, I forgot to tell you about this one, Satan. It's a law called grace. And it's there in the cross. And Jesus raises and bursts through the gates of hell, death and hell, and Satan's screaming in a tantrum, going, not fair, not fair. He thought he'd won. So he thinks he can change it, or he can't. And it says there'll be given, oh, don't get your head into this one too much. There will be given into his hand for a time and a time and a time's half. So there'll be a season where it feels like we're all getting worn down. But remember, Jesus is saying, when you're being sifted, I'm praying for you. I see what's in your destiny. I'm going to make sure we get through this, guys. I've got your back. I've got it all. Trust me. Are we believing him? But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Yay! Satan knows his days are numbered. He knows. He's read this. He wants you to believe that it's not true. He wants you to believe he has power and authority over you. Your life. He wants to try and lie to you, get you to speak words that are negative, to curse other people, to moan, to be ungrateful, and all that. And he stacks that up so that becomes a test. He's accusing you, so you will even make your own testimony in heaven stack against you when you're going for answer prayer. It's so simple to get over that. It's called repentance. It's not hard, folks. Because we just say, Holy Spirit, do this every day. Do it every day. Holy Spirit, is there anybody I need to forgive today? Holy Spirit, is there anything I've said and my words been careless in any way that I need to repent of that? Guess what? Holy Spirit will tell you if that's true. The enemy wants to make all kinds of vague accusations. You're rubbish, you're a sinner, you're this. Holy Spirit will say, oh, do you remember this? Let's get that right now. Let's put it right. Let's just put that right now. And repentance means we say, God, I don't want that to have any part in me. I break agreement with that word I spoke. I break agreement with believing what the enemy spoke about me. I choose to not believe that. I choose to believe what you say about me. I choose to accept the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I choose to accept that I am a child of God. I choose to accept that you pray for me and you say my faith will be secure. I choose you, Jesus. I choose what you say. That's repentance. Break agreement with what we did wrong, turn our back on it, and make agreement with Jesus. It's not enough to just bemoan what we did wrong. We've got to turn and say, I believe you, Jesus. So I put all those I believe scriptures at the beginning. And we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But we have to break agreement with that that we've said and spoken. But if you do that daily, before you go to sleep, when you wake up, whatever it is, and say, God, I want to just stand before you and give thanks. Help me remember just three things, four things that have happened today I can give thanks for you for. Come with the attitude of gratitude that turns your heart toward him. And the stuff that is wrong, that testimony disappears. It's washed by the blood and your testimony becomes the thanks, the praise. And God can look and say, I can answer that prayer. I can give you what you've asked. Because the court has no witnesses shouting against you. They've all been silenced because of the blood of Jesus. And Jesus was praying for you that you'd believe, that you'd turn again and believe. And the court can find judgment in our favour. Here's a little picture of a courtroom. These are all Psalms. Interesting. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. He's fair. He makes right judgments. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. He cares about those who can't help themselves. Father to the fatherless, a judge for the widows. Those who've had relationships bruised and broken and lost, torn apart. He says, I'll make judgment for you. I'll judge in your favour. It's powerful. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of judge that sits in heaven wanting to make judgment for you. Just be sure. Just be sure that your witness and testimony before heaven lines up to Jesus. The accuser is thrown down. He's going to try and get you here. He has nothing on you in heaven. Jesus said, he has nothing in me. You can say, because I'm in Christ, he has nothing in me. Satan has nothing in me, so don't give him anything. Don't give him anything. I love the Hebrews. We haven't got that far in Hebrews yet. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Hebrews 12:1. We're being cheered on from heaven, folks. People who want to be witness over our lives. People who've gone before, the angels, the hosts of heaven, a whole crowd of witnesses who, some of them know what's in the scroll of our lives, and they're going, come on, you can do this. And Jesus is praying. We're hearing Jesus pray for you, saying that your faith would hold on and that you would get through this. It says, but it says, lay aside the encumbrance and the things that easily entangle us. He understands. It says Jesus understands. He was a man. He understood our weakness. He knows we'll trip up. It should be less and less and less that we trip up, but he knows that we can trip up. And the day I master my tongue, I think I'll be in heaven. It's so easy for words to come out. But it's easy to deal with it and not let it stand there as a witness in heaven over who you are, who God intends you to be, the destiny he's called you to be. We are a people of destiny. You're going to see this neighbourhood change. You're going to see the town change because we're a people of destiny. You're going to see the nation shake because we're a people of destiny. We choose to believe. Choose to believe. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you that we come to you, a righteous judge who is fair and equitable, one who cares for the needy, who cares for the ones broken, where the world is treated as badly. And you come, Jesus, and pray in the court of heaven, saying, Holy Spirit, strengthen them, encourage them, comfort them, restore their faith. And Holy Spirit, you come and you speak God's word to us. You say, you remind us of those things that he says. And his word rises in us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've come for that. And thank you, Father, you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You hear the voice of Jesus. And you hear us when we come to you with thanksgiving and gratitude for the goodness that you show us and the good things you've done. And Lord, you don't want to hear this stuff when we moan. And you say, let's just wash it away. Let's just wash it away. Lord, help us to just keep short account with you. We don't let those things stand in the court as testimony over our lives. We want you to be free to bless us in every possible way. And we don't want to get in the way of what you want to do in and through us, that we would be the people that arise and shine, for our light has come, that we arise and shine and bring the glory of God to this earth, that this earth will know, that Broadfield will know, that Crawley will know, that you are our God. And you are alive in us today. Hallelujah. Amen.